Let's pray. Gracious God, you know what we bring to you as we come into your presence. You know the things that we carry on our shoulders, the fears that sit weighty in our hearts, the guilt in our stomach. We ask that you would relieve us from all the things that we carry, that we might come to you in joy and in love. We ask these things in the name of God our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. The covenant began with Abraham. Abraham, who was the first of the people to be called out by God, distinguished. And the promise was made again and again. Abraham's descendants would be a great nation. Those children would inherit a land that God had promised, and they would receive God's blessing and God's redemption. These three elements, descendants, a nation, and God's blessing, mark the covenant between God and Abraham. The covenant responsibilities of the people were to follow the rules of circumcision, to worship God alone, and to follow where God led them. From the very start of this relationship, before Abraham even has any children, when the promise was just an unlikely possibility from an invisible deity, God made it clear. Those who came after Abraham, no matter what names they bore, whether Hebrews or Israelites or Jews, they were God's beloved people. And as the nation formed, and as the 12 great-grandchildren of Abraham became 12 great tribes, and as they spent time in Egypt under the oppressive rule, they grew as a people. They learned how to be God's people. Egypt, this controlling enemy, chased them down in the desert, only to be turned away at the Red Sea by God's miracle. Once they left the land of Egypt, led by Moses, Israel gathered in the desert to learn what God was asking of them, that they might commit to the covenant for themselves. This began a time of returning to the land that was promised to them, and the wandering that would happen because of their own disobedience. Once they did arrive at the promised land, they began the settlement and an invasion of it. As the years passed and as the nation began to stabilize under judges and priests and kings, there were enemies all around them. Cush, the nation below Egypt, taking up part of modern Ethiopia and modern Sudan, was hot and cold with Israel. At times, they would push for financial compensation for watching out for Israel. And at other times, they would help protect Israel from invaders. The Arameans were a close enemy, living nearby, constantly trying to make camps in Israelite land, taking over fringe cities to shake Israel's control. The Philistines were the same kind of way, continually warring with Israel or gathering coalitions so that they might kick Israel out of their own land. As the power of the nation of Israel began to decrease after just a few short kingships, the nation of Assyria moved in, sensing the weakness of Israel, and tried to take over. Assyria's own power then faded, and Egypt and Babylon and the Persians and the Medo-Persians all wrestled with what was left of the land and left of Israel. Many times in the history of Israel, there were attacks from outside groups, but through everything, God remained with Israel, whether to defeat their enemies or to remain close with them as they were in exile. God stayed close because Israel was God's people, God's beloved. So we come to our text for today. There are actually two texts from two prophetic books, one from the book of Amos and one from the book of Isaiah. Both of these texts are from prophets speaking at a time of great instability for Israel, either at the end of or in the middle late experience of exile for most of the Hebrew people. The nation is broken up. The cities are destroyed or left empty, and the people are scattered into many other corners of the earth. There is no unified Israel to speak of at this moment. But as the prophetic books often do, They bring a message to the people of God's closeness and God's continued work in the world. We find in these texts a new kind of clarifying statement from God. And it would challenge the people's assumptions and presumptions about what their identity meant, what God's presence meant. So we're going to read first from Amos chapter 9, verse 7. I'm reading this from the New Living. "Are you, Israelites, more important to me than the Ethiopians?" asked the Lord. "I brought Israel out of Egypt, but I also brought the Philistines from Crete and led the Arameans out of Kir." So the structuring of this verse and of the passage as a whole maintains a classic Hebrew linguistic tactic where there are implied questions and implied answers. We have this in English too. The first statement God gives is, "Are you Israelites more important to me than the Ethiopians, the people of Cush?" These are people that in Israel's own mind were the most different and distinct from them. They lived in a far-off place. They spoke a very different language. They were colored very differently. Their culture, their food, everything was different. And you might expect the implied answer, any group going against Israel in God's own mind, to be, "Of course Israel is more important. They are my beloved people." But the implied answer in the text is actually no. No, Israel is not more important to me than the people of Cush. What a shock. Israel may have even felt betrayal when they heard these words, as if God was taking back all of these previous promises. And the second part of this verse has another surprise. God says, "Just like I brought you through the Exodus out of Egypt, I also brought Philistia out of Crete and the Arameans out of Kir. Just like I did for you to set you free, to give you a chance to become a nation, so also I did for them." What is God up to here? Is God changing God's mind about Israel because Israel failed to keep their promises to God? Were these backup nations? Is God playing some sort of emotional manipulation game, like a really horrible boyfriend who tells you that you're special and then turns around and says that he could replace you in a minute? I don't think either of those is the case. But let's read from Isaiah 19:25 and see if we can get a little clearer picture. I'm reading from the New International Version this time. "The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, 'Blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, Israel, my inheritance.'" We get another sucker punch here. In the middle of this chapter in Isaiah where he's talking about retaliation and redemption, reconciliation and retribution, God finishes with a promise of blessing. But it is not just for Israel. "Blessed be Egypt, my handiwork, Assyria, my people." Now God is coming right out and saying what God has been trying to teach Israel through their whole history, what has been true since the garden, since the flood, since every moment of the covenant of Israel. Yes, Israel is important to God, and they have a specific role to play in the history of the peoples. But Israel is not the only people chosen and beloved of God. In fact, even their enemies, Egypt and Aram and Assyria and Philistia, were watched by God, made and formed by God, blessed by God. In the mouth of the prophets, from the mouth of God, Israel discovers that Israel's enemies were also God's beloved people. Often our own ideas about Israel's role in the world and in their identity as God's chosen people are kind of tied up with our ideas about our place as modern Christian church. And there are plenty of texts in the scriptures that talk about the distinct role that Israel plays and the distinct role that the Christian church plays. But it is a mistake to believe that our connection to God is exclusive. In the beginning, when God created all people. We decided that God's love and God's blessing and God's care were limited things. They were finite. And we thought they came with these exclusive titles. We allowed ourselves to get caught up in our own importance. But God pushes against that idea and reminds the scattered Israelites that all of God's people are God's people. Our closeness to God, our choice of God, marks us, no question. But it does not remove others from the love and blessing of God. In fact, in all of the scriptures, God is constantly using non-Israelite people in the story of Israel, serving as guides and important righteous actors, even in circumstances where Israel themselves do not act rightly. We see it in stories where foreign kings act injustice, when non-native Israelites save a life or sometimes a whole kingdom. We see it when a person from another nation is the only one who believes the words of the prophets, or when a foreign nation repents and Israel remains unrepentant. The first king to be named as God's anointed, God's Messiah, is Saul. But before we get to the New Testament, the last one named is a Persian king, Cyrus. Cyrus, who did not believe in God, who worshipped another God, who never ruled Israel. God calls him my Messiah, my anointed one. And God says, I will go ahead of him to clear the path. Why? Because those who are God's people, whether they choose God or not, can bring about God's own glory. God cares and loves and uses all of us, because it is God's choice that matters in the end. And it can be easy to forget that when we get stuck on the question of God's chosen people, we are orienting ourselves at times to the human element of this story. But that is a mistake. Let's be clear. Humanity is not the main player for this question. It is God. It is God's identity to give. It is God's own love that gets to be shared, and it is God's inheritance to name and to offer. When we decide that we get a right to gatekeep, to mark people as chosen or not chosen, we place ourselves in a role that only God fills. So after we hear this message that God has for his people, for Israel, as we think about bringing it into our world, what does it mean? I want us to think about this in kind of three waves. Depending on how new this concept is for you, might determine which wave fits best. So trust the Spirit to lead you in discerning. For some of you, the way to apply this truth is to see yourself as one of God's people, to commit to the idea that you are beloved of God. It can be hard when you have been told that you are less loved, when you have been left out of places, told that you were less valuable or important because of your choices or who you were, ignored because of your culture, shamed for your very life. If that is you, then your first step is not outward, but it's inward. Hear the truth of God and the text to you today. You are God's beloved, God's inheritance, God's handiwork. Rejoice in that truth. Let it fill you up with joy. For some of you, It is easier to believe that you are God's beloved, but there are those who are close to you that it is harder to see. You have siblings, maybe family members, friends, or co-workers that you cannot fathom as those who are chosen by God. You know their deepest flaws, the many times they have done things against other people, against God, against you. Their closeness in your life is what makes it difficult to imagine that God would choose them. After what they said, after what they've done, after who they've been. Hear the truth of God and the text to you today. They are God's beloved, God's handiwork, God's inheritance. May this truth give you the strength that you need to treat others with the same mindset that God does. For many of you, I would imagine, the challenge is not yourself, nor even those closest to you, but those who are distinctly different. It's people who are far away from you, literally and metaphorically, those who work against you, those who work against what you see as the work of God, those who you see as your enemies or God's enemies. Take a moment and ask yourself, who do you see in your mind as furthest from God? Who do you see in your mind as furthest from you? Maybe it is a race or culture of persons that you see as too different. Maybe it is those whose identities you do not share and cannot understand. Maybe it is those who have certain kinds of professions or who vote in a certain way. Maybe it is those whose religions you think reject the truth of God, or those who have no religion at all. Hear the truth of God in the text today. They too are God's beloved. They too are God's inheritance. They too are God's handiwork. God is the one who knows and sees all things. And if God has called them, has chosen them, then nothing, not even our right judgment, can stand between them and God. In the stories of the prophets, God is not ignorant of the actions of these nations that are named. Their stories are told in the pages of the prophets, their actions, their atrocities, their crimes, their choices to reject God, to reject the people of God. God is not pretending or ignorant of their actions, nor is God pretending of the actions of people now, not ignorant of those actions now. As the source of holiness, God sees all that is done by those of us who claim God and those of us who do not. There is none without sin, none of us without rebellion. But it doesn't matter in the end because it is not humanity's character that defines our chosenness, but God's. It is God's character that teaches us that all people are God's people. God does not hesitate to speak over these communities, over us, because it is God's right to love, God's right to choose. No human action ever shuts the door completely, and no other identity, no matter how many we gather around ourselves, can overwrite the name that God has given us. My people, my inheritance, my handiwork, my beloved.
You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these podcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.